Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you once again for the account here of the work of your Spirit through Paul and others as they served your churches there in Macedonia and Achaia and here in Asia Minor as well. We also thank you that you are the one who sovereignly ordains whatsoever comes to pass, and you are working all of these things that happen in our lives as well as in theirs for your glory and our good. We thank you, O Lord, that your promises to us are yes and amen, and you are faithful to keep your word, and that you are our Heavenly Father, and that you guard and protect and guide your children. So we ask, O Lord, for your blessing in our time now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking today, we're continuing on in our studies in the life of Paul and his third missionary journey. And now we are coming to what we've been kind of waiting for. I don't know about you, but as what's happened in the past, whenever Paul has gone into a location, starts preaching the gospel and the church is being formed, there is opposition that arises. And though there was some opposition that was mentioned earlier in Ephesus Minor, they had to end up going and setting up the church next to the synagogue, yet there wasn't the same attacks that he had experienced in the past. It was now over 2 years before these things now arose, this conflict with Demetrius. And so it's the longest that Paul has been in ministry. So we'll see that in a moment. But let's just stop and think about a couple things that are happening today. And one thing is that we have a hurricane that is bearing down on Florida and the Carolinas. And I don't know about you, but I don't think that any human on the earth is causing that hurricane to be formed. But yet there are people that are blaming our president for that hurricane. Well, that, to me, sounds ludicrous. But why would anyone even say such a thing? Why is it that there's another shooting that I heard of in Texas, was it yesterday, and 5 people died? And so, of course, the solution is we take away all the guns, and then there's also been stabbings in France and in California, and people have died. So we take away, now we got to ban all knives as well. No, the problem is in the heart of man. The point is that as I look at our country, even our world, and this change that seems to have occurred, it's striking us, is that there is a calling or a setting aside of what is right and what is wrong. And there seems to be almost a change, isn't there? Calling evil good and good evil. There's this worldview that is impacting. There's a rejection of the truth and an embrace of what is in error. And we're seeing the fruit of it. We're shocked by it, aren't we? I don't know about you, but I am. I guess I'm an old guy, and I'm looking at the back, at the past, and I'm seeing the present, and I go, where are we going in the future? There is a great conflict, the great war. A proposition is there in the bulletin. What difference does Christ make in life and in death? All the difference of the world, in the world. He came into the world to conquer and to free it from the kingdom and the domain of the wicked one. We should not be taken by surprise when his enemies react with hatred to the preaching and living out of the gospel victory of Jesus. Quote, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Isn't that true? Is that a good way of describing what I just described about what we're experiencing? The darkness hates the light, and the light of the truth of God's word, the light of the truth of the gospel, is something that is hated and rejected and warred against. Rejoice that he has distinguished you from the world and abides with you forever. We looked a little bit at that last week about the presence of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this passage, I want you to keep in mind also the person of Joshua in the book of Joshua. God raised up Joshua to go into the land and to conquer what we call the promised land. And yet Jesus is a greater Joshua, and Jesus came and he conquered the cosmos. He conquered not just a small place of land, he conquered the whole cosmos, the whole universe. And we follow in the train of Jesus, the greater Joshua. We are the expanding Israel of God. That conquest of the individual starts in the heart, but it doesn't stop there, does it? Jesus captures the heart. Regeneration occurs. The person is born again. The Spirit of God is working in that person, and therefore all of these fruits that we see in their lives, we were talking about that today in Sunday school, that trust, that faith that enables us to walk in holiness, in fear of the Lord, is a work of the Spirit of God. We just talked about that earlier in the Canons of Dort. And so we see this conquest of the individuals and also of the world. And so we are in the midst of that. We are in the midst of that warfare, of that battle. So number one point, blooming where you are planted. We see that in the life of Paul. Paul was planted in Ephesus, and although he is concerned for the other churches, yet his focus is there until the Lord moved him on. Our Heavenly Father, he is the one who reigns, or I should say through Jesus Christ, reigns from heaven and sends the Holy Spirit. Here's a stop and a thought. Do you understand that you are here on earth temporarily? Ever thought about it that way? We have a temporary assignment here on earth. In light of eternity, our time here, our brother is almost celebrating 85 years on this earth. This is only a temporary assignment compared to eternity. Okay? This assignment is certain things that we are going to learn and certain things that we are going to do that we're not going to do in eternity. You understand that? We're not going to be battling with sin. There'll be no more sin. We're not going to be battling with the devil, with the kingdom of darkness, as we are doing now. This is a temporary assignment that God has placed us in. Now, when we stop and we think about it, we think that this is all that there is, and the world thinks of it as all that there is. Some say after you die, it's over, right? That's the belief of some. But it is not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God says. God has created us in the image of God, and part of that is that idea of ongoing. Even after physical death, they're still ongoing. We are here to do the Father's business, which is to serve him faithfully and to worship him as saints, as holy ones. And so we see the Apostle Paul is one of those holy ones, an example. And so as we were looking at this chapter last week, we saw in verses 1 through 7, Paul coming alongside other believers, others that had a part of the truth, but were lacking the fullness. And so what did he do? He helped them. He explained to them the fullness. They had John the Baptist and the teaching of John and repentance and the baptism of repentance, but they didn't ever hear of the Holy Spirit. So there's something lacking in there, especially when you stop and you think about it. Well, John, when he baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and descended upon him as a dove. He could actually see there was a visible manifestation of the coming of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus, and yet somehow that was never communicated to John's disciples, at least the ones here in Ephesus. And so Paul comes alongside those who are lacking the truth, and he brings them along in their faith. And they come to that faith, and they are baptized, and also they start speaking in tongues. We see the fourth manifestation of Pentecost, if you will. In verses 8 through 10, we find him entering into the synagogue and teaching those who are without. and those who are within the church. We see him ministering to his brothers and sisters, his love for the Jews as well as for the Gentiles. And then that's verses 8 through 10, and then verses 11 through 20, we see the evidence of God's blessing, and that evidence is changed lives. When was the last time you stopped and you thought about what God has done in your life? You've taken a spiritual inventory in that way, where you've gone back and done that contrast before and after. Now, maybe you don't know exactly when the before was. For some who have been raised in the church, they cannot state and identify the particular time when something changed, when that work of God changed their lives. But even so, the after that is now in your life, looking at your life as it is now and how it was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, do you stop and you take time to evaluate and talk to God and say, God, okay, well, this is what you have led me through. Thank you. And these are the things I'm struggling with now. Help me to trust you in those. You brought me through many great difficulties. You've been working with me and sanctifying me and making me more like Jesus. Thank you for that. Do you stop and do you evaluate? I encourage you to do that. Examine yourself. But God is working and he continues to work. Now, as we look at Paul, we read of his work in verses 17 through 22. This became known both to the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds, and also those who practiced magic brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, or 50,000 days' wages. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And so we see this work of the Spirit of God. We see this, and notice the terms. There was fear that fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Wouldn't that be something that you desire? Wouldn't I want that desire? When someone speaks of me, they speak of Jesus. They magnify Jesus. Or as I said in another sermon, our purpose in life is to make Jesus famous, that people would know about Jesus. We are coming to a point in our country where there are many people that have never heard the name of Jesus. I want Jesus to be famous, not the fictional character, the historic reality. You know, he lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. We just said it. Why? Because it's true. It's not because we made it up. It's because it's the truth. So the point is, God has you, just like Paul, God has you here on earth for his purposes. Are you aware of that? Do you ever stop and talk to him, say, okay, well, why am I here? What's my purpose? Yes, I understand generally it's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But my purpose is more than just to consume food and air and water and so on. My purpose is more than just moving around and all. But I have a purpose in life, and that is determined by God. God created me. God has set me in this family or in this time for his purposes. What are they? I may not know exactly what they are, but asking the question does help. There are people in our world today that don't have a purpose. They have no clue why they're here. They live for pleasure. They live for self. They live for to serve others, but not necessarily knowing why. Do you care about why God has you here? There is a good thing to examine ourselves and to understand that we are not here for ourselves. God has placed us on this earth for him. We benefit. Like I said, we're on temporary assignment here on earth. In our text today, what we do find is what happens in society, and that is a clash of kingdoms. But notice, the clash of kingdoms begins in the heart. As we think about Joshua and the army of Israel as they captured the major cities in the Promised Land, they captured the heart of the land before they divided the land up for conquest. In other words, when Joshua, they went into and captured strategic heart cities. Those cities, once captured, then allowed them to then deal with the rest of the land around them. And the Spirit of God does the same thing. Jesus does the same thing. He captures the heart through the grace of the gospel and then changes the area. Paul does this here. That heart city was Ephesus. And as we read our text, it says that, Demetrius, in particular, he understands this. Notice in verse 26, Demetrius says, "Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands." Notice that. Demetrius understands the effect of Paul's ministry by being there in the center in that heart city of Ephesus, and the effect was that it impacted all of Western Turkey, all of what we would refer to as Asia Minor, and he was upset about it. He was warring against it. We see the changing of hearts affecting, as we saw in our text, to the point where people were destroying their idols. They were destroying, what would it say, 50,000 days' wages worth of occult books, power tools, tools of magic used to get what you want. And they had a change of heart. They destroyed those things, and they were embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. We see these changed hearts impacting society. And so the reaction of Demetrius is that he's seeing not just simply the heart's change, but the effect is people aren't buying his product. He's threatened financially, and he's threatened, and they, his co-workers, are not only threatened financially, but also their institutions, their identity, their glory. They gloried in this temple. Remember, we talked about this. This great temple to Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People would travel for miles away to see this temple and to worship Diana. And now, this change of hearts in the people of God starting to impact society and their reaction. So look at verses 23 through 27. We see the problem. Verse 24, Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. I like the way Luke says that. In other words, it made them very wealthy. He called together the workers of similar trade and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. And again, you have heard and we have seen concerning this Paul, in what he has said. Now, verse 27, not only this trade of ours is in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." So not only is there economics that are being threatened, but also social and religious institutions that are being threatened as well. Verse 27, another way of stopping and thinking about it this way. The whole world worships Diana because it's the popular thing to do. Everybody's doing it. The polls say such and such. And so the world follows this polls. Verse 28, now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Here we see, in a sense, advertising, isn't it? A reaction. But later on, what are we going to run into when we're in the theater? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. We're going to hear that very loud cry. So here we see the clash of kingdoms, the impact of the gospel in Ephesus, in Asia, and the reaction to it. And so the point is, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you identify with Jesus, that there are going to be those that say, well, you're someone that I don't want to be around. I don't like it. And even if you don't say anything, just your conduct, which is different. We were talking today in Sunday school, and the idea of being a humble person in business. In certain business settings, in order to get ahead, you have to be an arrogant, prideful self-promoter. But God calls us to walk in humility, to honor God, and to look for and look out for other people first, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is contrary. And so this will come up. People will see the difference. Don't be surprised. Don't be taken off guard. As we walk with Jesus, we will suffer persecution. Jesus warned us, right? In the world, you will face persecution, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These things, these oppositions that you're experiencing, these shunnings, these reactions to your Bible reading or your life is such that I am working even these things for good, as we see here in our text. And so there's a reaction. Verse 28 and 29. We see not only this great cry of the silversmiths, but then the whole city was filled with confusion, verse 29, rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. So here's this theater that holds 25,000 people. Doesn't say how many people were in this theater, but you can imagine that it was, it says the whole city, probably not every individual, but there was a large crowd, at least, thousands possibly. Notice Paul was there. Paul wanted to go into to the people. He wanted to go in and make a defense, but notice both the disciples and even officials in Asia who had become his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. And so there was great confusion. Demetrius lost control. I don't know if you noticed that. Demetrius lost control, and what the city clerk says is right, there's a riot occurs. This hall goes out. When the Jews start to use this opportunity, they shut them down. And it says, but when they found out that he was a Jew, verse 34, all with one voice cried out for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Remember, this is the fifth largest city in the Roman world. And there is a riot that is going on. Do you think it's going to get back to Rome, these events? And the answer is yes. The city clerk, or we could say the mayor of the city of Ephesus, is the one who finally calms him down and says, warning, what you are doing right now is going to get back to Rome, and we will have to give an account as to why. And nobody really knows why we're here in the first place. And so the third point, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this with faith in the providence of God, don't we? When you pray that prayer, I hope you just don't pray it mindlessly. Do you pray when you pray? Do you pray the Lord's Prayer? Or do you use it as a model prayer? Is there some point in your daily devotions or in your conversations with God where you stop and you say, hey, it's all about you, it's not about me? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, this is your will that I am to do on earth, here on earth, as it is in heaven. Do you actually commit your day to the Lord? Do you actually say, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're the King, and I'm here to serve you? Is that part of your daily walk and talk with Jesus? He's the boss and you're not? Is that a part of your devotions, part of your day-to-day walk with Jesus? Do we trust in the providence of God? In the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 27, as talks about the providence of God, it states the following. What do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty, everywhere present power of God. So everywhere present. So does that mean that God's power is there at work? Is God's power there at school? At home? Is God's power there when you're out shopping? When you're out driving? The ever-present power of God, whereby it by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures and so governs them that herb and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it profit you to know these things? That I may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, in what is future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature can separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. God is in control of things. And here is an example of it in our text. As I said, in verses 29 through 32, Demetrius loses control of the mob. In verses 33 through 34, Alexander tries to take advantage of this situation and fails. And so it is up to the city clerk, verse 35. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, it took him 2 hours to bring this under control. And now he says, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. So he speaks to them and he says, okay, everybody knows what you've been saying for the past 2 hours is the way it is. So stop doing anything foolish. What are you proving? What is going on here? What is the purpose? So we see this one exercising wisdom. He takes control, calms the crowd, and he rebukes Demetrius. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. So he basically tells Demetrius, if you've got a problem with these men, there's a proper way to handle it. There are courts. You can deal with it. This is not how you deal with the situation. There is a rebuke of Demetrius and the silversmiths. He goes on to warn of the consequences. We are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. What we are doing is a violation of the law, and the consequences to Ephesus and to us individually are great. So he warns the crowd of the consequences of their actions, and then it dismisses the assembly. Again, isn't this interesting? Compared to the past and the times that Paul has been run out of town, and here, had he entered into the theater, he probably would have been killed or torn to pieces. And yet we see God in his providence guiding and giving wisdom to this non-Christian civil magistrate who guided and was able to calm the riot and to rebuke the rioters and to send them away, and they orderly left the theater. Praise God for his sovereign intervention in this time. Remember when Paul was in Corinth and Jesus appeared to him? We saw that a couple weeks ago. And Jesus says to Paul, do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So again, we see God, our Lord Jesus Christ, protecting, sovereignly protecting Paul. And the same is with us. Nothing can happen to you that is not the will of the Lord. Do we understand that? That you are in His hand and that He is guiding and directing you. He cares for you more than you care about yourself. He loves you more than you love yourself. Do we walk with that understanding? Do we fix our eyes on the sovereign God? Now, it's true that not every encounter turns out the way that we would like. This is a wonderful example, but there are other encounters where Paul gets stoned to death. That doesn't always turn out that way. Yet, even those encounters that turn out the way that we would not like them, the Lord has a purpose for them. He has determined it for His glory and our good. I may not understand why I had cancer on my face, or why our brother here is continually fighting cancer. Why, on the other hand, I don't know why you're still here, brother. You know, 85 years, you passed your dad by, what, you said 20 years or something, or so. You've outlived your dad in age. Praise the Lord. Do you understand? Do we know why God is doing what He's doing in our lives of our children or in our own lives, our health or in our employment or in our relations? Yet God is working all those things together. Do we trust Him? Do we walk with Him as Paul did? Do we see the God's involvement in our lives? And so we are called to be lights that shine in the darkness. I don't know if you've actually stopped and thought about that. And this is our summary. Jesus is the light of the world, right? We all know that. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But Jesus says, you are the light of the world. How is that possible? Because Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus in you is the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Do you understand that? Walking with Jesus makes you a light bearer to the world. And don't be surprised, as Jesus said, darkness doesn't like the light because it exposes them. So don't be taken unaware that walking with Jesus, you will suffer persecution. But remember, they're attacking Jesus, not you. And Jesus is in control. And Jesus will bring that, even as Saul was converted, could even bring that salvation to another. So walk in the light as He is in the light, and shine in the darkness, shall we pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the light that has shined through the Apostle Paul, and we see the effect as the light came to Asia, to Ephesus in Asia, and the light was such that Demetrius and the silversmith saw it and hated it and reacted to it. And we thank You, Lord, for Your providential protection of Paul and the ongoing growth of the church, such that Ephesus became a great city that impacted the surrounding regions. We thank You, O Lord, for the work of the Spirit in their lives. And we thank You, Lord, for the same Holy Spirit dwells with us. Your word is the same. You are the same. You do not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Your purposes, Your will for us here in Dickinson, North Dakota, are the same. And so we pray that You would help us to know and understand our place in the kingdom of God and our calling before You in whatever callings that You have given to us. All of our activities that You have enabled us. Help us, O Lord, to walk trusting in You, looking to You for purpose, looking to You for enablement, looking for You to shine through us, that people would see Jesus, that You would be famous, not as a fictional character, but as a true historical person who is reigning even now. And we pray that You'd help us also to look forward to eternity as we finish this temporary assignment here on earth and we go on to our permanent assignment in eternity. O Lord, prepare us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.